to John the 8th chapter. John the 8th chapter. And I want to start in verse 1. John the 8th chapter and verse 1. And we'll find in this story, I think, an element that we've not really focused on much in the past, but it really is there, and I think we understand the element that we want to focus on. It's not the only one, but we'll just take this one. It may help us a lot in our understanding and the overcoming and why we sometimes find ourselves in the same action-reaction mode we're in our spiritual lives. So let's go to John 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people with came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. I always wonder, how did they know what was going on behind closed doors, except they had it set up? Anyway, and when they had set her before him, the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Well, now, briefly, I'm going to go to Leviticus 20, verse 10. This is what they're quoting here. Leviticus 20. And we'll look at verse 10, Leviticus 20. Here's what they're quoting, at least partially. "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Where's the man in the gospel account? Not there. But they want to quote this to see what his response is going to be and see if he is going to press the law and get this woman stoned to death. But the law says if the man and the woman are caught together, both are to be stoned. They bring only her to get stoned. I can't help but wonder if one of their buddies wasn't the guy and he was just setting her up. I don't know that, but who knows? But obviously this thing's a one-sided deal. And Jesus knew that. He knew the law. Deuteronomy 22 says basically the same thing. But the man in the gospel account isn't even in there. They've only caught her. Leviticus 22, in verse 22, "If a man is found lying, a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lies with a woman, but and the woman, so you shall put to death the evil from Israel." So and again, both, this is the punishment. And it goes on here about these different things. So we go back to John 8 chapter quickly. John 8. And we see here that only the woman is brought to him. But they're quoting the law. They're quoting the law. Because they were big on the law. To them, their religion was circled and centered on the law. And because it was, they were missing some fundamental important things in their theology. Now, again, verse 5, "Now Moses and the law commanded us that we should that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" They wanted to try to trap him. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Maybe he was quoting those verses in their entirety instead of just partial quotes as they were doing. Who knows what he wrote? I'd sure love to have been the fly on the wall. But who knows what he was writing? As though he wrote it with a finger as though he had not heard. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first." That would be the first one. And they would be responsible for starting that. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Again, wonder what? We don't know. And those who heard it, being convicted of by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest. Perhaps they were a little wiser than the younger ones who thought they could work their way through it in their minds. And the older one said, I'm guilty of sin too. He was without sin, cast the first stone, do unto others as you have them do to you. All these things started working in their minds, so they began leaving finance. They couldn't trap them. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had raised himself up. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And the word there, condemned, actually means they're to judge or pass a sentence on you. Okay? Who has condemned you? And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I judge or condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, it's an important point here to keep in mind is that what he was saying here, he wasn't saying that the adultery was okay and we're just going to kind of wink at it and forget it. But what he was saying is you need to stop what you're doing. But acknowledge, there wasn't any question, were you really in adultery? They caught her in it. Okay? And he really didn't address that except to say, go and sin no more. And another important point is, and I don't condemn you. I'm not going to pass sentence on you. Now, what's significant about that? Well, let's go now to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. I don't know where that came from. I got something in my book. Another book. Okay, Romans, the 8th chapter. It's important we read this in its entirety. Romans 8 chapter and verse 1. Read this verse in its entirety. "There is therefore no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, many modern translations stop there, but we need to read the rest. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If your goal is to walk according to the Spirit, you're not under any condemnation, no matter what you've done. But why is it then that so many of us really, when we do things in our lives, we find out that we're not really progressing, we're not overcoming in the way we would like? And the reason is because we still don't understand this principle that you're not under condemnation now. So listen carefully as we go through this here today. If the woman caught in adultery didn't understand what it meant that she was truly forgiven and she was not under condemnation, and of course we know she wanted to live her life in obedience, she'd just been given a reprieve from the death sentence, hasn't she? And she knew she was by Jesus Christ. Well, so were we. Now, she lived her whole life carrying around a guilt that she should not carry. What would that do to her? Most of us carry guilt with us that we should not be carrying. You still are condemning yourselves. When you've repented, and God says you've repented, you're pursuing to try to live your life in a godly way, put it behind you and move on. Now, what happens when we have, and I'm going to put it in these terms, a false guilt and a misunderstanding of carrying guilt around with us. If we're truly forgiven, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And you're not under condemnation if you, from that point on, you're trying to live your life and you're trying to live it in the Spirit. But I still fall short. But I'm this. And all of that is a motivation that guilt is still motivating you. We're going to talk today about some of those symptoms that if you have a lot of guilt in your mind, maybe we can find some ways that you can identify that you have that guilt. If you have a lot of guilt still in your mind, you're motivated by guilt to do the right things, but for the wrong reason. What do I mean? Motivated to do the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Well, I did this or did that in my life, and I need now to do... We don't put it in these terms, but this is the gist of it. I need to do penance. I need to do 3 hours of prayer every day. I must study 16 hours a day. Of course, it's dying, not you. Okay. And I must keep, everything's rigid and I must be perfect. I must never allow anything to happen. Or we get into where I'm going to serve and serve and serve and serve in the church. Is there anything wrong with any of those things? No. But when you ask yourself, I'm going to serve, it's a way of trying to deal with guilt. It's a kind of an atonement that you're trying to make for sins that have already been forgiven, and you're not under condemnation if you're trying to live by the Spirit. Okay, but I don't live by the Spirit because I still sin and I fall short. Well, hello. Let me read to you from a modern translation, and we've gone over this before, but we need to do it again. Because I see too many of us still guilt-ridden. Still guilt-ridden. And that means you still have it's even a form of false humility. I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything. Oh, be quiet. That's Satan talking. That's his attitude. Well, I've done this and I've done that. Well, you're not the only one. But if you're under the blood of Christ and your commitment is you want to obey God, then you don't have to live with the guilt anymore. Because some people, they sin over and over and over, and it's a vicious cycle of deception that Satan plays on us. And we say, okay, I've sinned this way. And then we want to confess our sins, which is good. And then what we do is, we get into this notion of a false confession, false humility. Okay, I can feel good about myself again if I just confess my sins one unto another. Well, we want to do that. The Bible says to do that. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that that doesn't become a way to live with a guilty conscience. Now, let's just move on. Let me show you somebody who lived by the Spirit and didn't live under condemnation. And yet, let's look at his life. Romans, the 7th chapter. We've covered this, but I'm going to read it all again to you, but in a modern translation to kind of help make it clear. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, and this is from a New Living Translation, you who are familiar with the law, in other words, Jews. Now, I want to say you're familiar with God's law. Don't you know that the law applies only to a person who is still living? Oh, am I not living? What was chapter 6 about? It was about going into the watery grave, burying the old man, and coming up new in newness of life. Therefore, your relationship to the law changed at conversion. You are no longer under condemnation. Now you see why Paul got totally misquoted on this. When a young woman, that means this idea, when a woman marries, the law binds, with the law of marriage and the different laws that God has for marriage, binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, well, there's no more laws to marriage and she's free of it. There's no more laws to marriage. It's all over because he died. No. Her relationship to the laws regarding marriage has changed. See, he's trying to make that principle. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. Why? Because she's single. When you're married, the laws of marriage apply to you. When you were under your sins before conversion, you were under the curse of the law, the death penalty. When you repented, you're no longer under the curse, you're no longer under condemnation. But we still live like we are. We still believe like we are. So while her husband is alive, she should be committing adultery if she marries another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law concerning marriage, and all of that goes with that, and does not commit adultery when she remarries. That's all pretty blunt. Now, the same thing. When you and I were alive, dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet when we were baptized in Romans 6, verse 1 through 4, we went into a watery grave. The old self is dead and gone. Okay, I got, you say. But what about after baptism? And I've done this after baptism, and I've said that, or I've done this, and I just feel so guilty about it. That's because we don't understand. This is false guilt. And guilt that Satan wants us to carry around. So, verse 4. So the point is this. The law no longer holds you in its power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. That's chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Now, do we really believe that? We live as if we don't. I think we really live in a way that we don't understand it yet. We don't understand it yet. And now you're united with the one who has raised you from the dead. You have a new life in Christ, Galatians 2:19. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, so forth. That's because you want to live a life in the Spirit. As a result, you can produce good fruit. That is, good deeds for God. Again, this is this modern translation. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produce sinful deeds, resulting in death. What do you mean the law stirred up evil desires? Well, when we talk about this, so I'm going to briefly go over it. You didn't know, for example, the Sabbath. You didn't know anything about the Sabbath. And when you found out, remember the Sabbath day to keep holy, and you're working on the Sabbath, all of a sudden, going to work on the Sabbath is a torment to you. See? So, and now you start going through the machinations that all of us, I think, went through one time. Well, if I start keeping the Sabbath, we'll starve. The family won't eat. And everybody will think you're strange. And your parents will, you know, they think you're strange anyway. What if your mother and father, they really think you're strange. And now you're getting into this religion thing. And now you don't go to church. And you're all this Jewish thing. And everybody's going to hate you. And you won't even find a job. And you'll starve to death. And, oh. See? Well, that's what he's talking about. And that's sin coming in, you're becoming aware of the law, and now it's becoming more and more, it's a false fear that's being put in there. So sinful desires work in you, where are we at here now? I'll just start verse 5. So when you were controlled by your old nature, just without being converted, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires and produced sinful deeds, resulting in death. The wages of sin is death. That's chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 6. See, you've got to take it as a whole. But now we have been released from the law. What does that mean? Now he just said, because you're married and then you're not married, he said it means the law's done away with. You're released. Your relationship to the law has changed. Is he doing away with the law? God forbid. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. What are you released from regarding the law? The death penalty. You're no longer under condemnation. Yeah, but I know about the unpardonable sin, and I know that. Yes, there is that. But stop the treadmill. Stop living and thinking like you're in condemnation. See, we live in fear all the time. We've got to stop that. And anyway, but now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ, that we're no longer captive by its power. What's the power of the law? Death. Who paid the penalty for us? Christ. That's again, Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. And because we've accepted that in faith, our relationship to the law has changed. It hasn't been done away with. Our relationship to it has changed. Just like for those of you who are married, there's the laws of marriage. And for those of you who are widows or widowers now, you are under the laws of marriage, and then when your mate died, marriage laws didn't disappear. Your relationship to those laws changed. And if you get remarried, you'll be back under the laws of marriage. And that's how he started this whole discussion. And again, this guilt that we carry with us just bogs us down. And we'll get into that as we go through this a little bit more. In modern translation, it doesn't have as many verse numbers. It's hard to read. Verse 6, but now we've been released from the law, better put the penalty of the law, for we died with Christ, we're no longer captive to its power, we're no longer the death penalty. See, the wages of sin is death. That's its power. But the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now we can really serve God. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way, of obeying the letter of the law, but in a new way by its Spirit. Well then, he says, verse 7, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. It's not evil. The law is not sinful, but it is the law that showed me my sin. And that was its purpose and its function, to show me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin took advantage of the law and aroused in me all kinds of forbidden desires. We talked about that already. All kinds of forbidden desires within me. You're now aware of things you didn't know before. Men are more susceptible to this, but ladies can do it too. Before you knew about God's way, especially if you were not raised in the church, but either way, your eye wanders around and you enjoy the opposite sex more than you should, but you didn't know that before you're converted, and you let lustful thoughts come in your mind. Now you're learning you're not supposed to do that, and they go, whoa, I shouldn't be doing that. So, and again, this is what he's saying. You wouldn't know that except through the law. But knowing that, does that make you righteous? No. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Verse 9. I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded, but then I learned the truth. I realized that I had broken the law and was a sinner doomed to die. Yeah, he's under the death penalty. Romans 6, the last verse, links 24, whatever it is. He's under the death penalty. So the good law, verse 10, which is supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave the death penalty. Well, does that mean it's a problem with the law? No, it's a problem with us. The law is supposed to teach us what sin is and understand its penalty. And then as God calls us, it brings us to a conviction. And we come to that conviction and then we repent. And he says, you're no longer under condemnation. Quit living with the guilt of the past. Because Satan will use that guilt to drag you back. Verse 10. So the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the death penalty. Now I know what sin is. It's going to require my death. Now what am I going to do? This is the sermon you'll be giving to people in the kingdom when the kingdom of God is established on earth. People who are going to be coming, and for the first time in their lives, you're going to show them you don't work on Saturday anymore. You don't let your eye wander where you want it to go. You don't entertain these thoughts anymore. And they go, what? They don't know that anymore. And not just off in some other country either. Over here, no concepts anymore. Verse 11. Sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. And I knew the truth, but now I want to fight against it, and I don't want to do it. And so I get into this cycle of death and sin and death. But still the law itself is holy. It's right and it's good. Nothing wrong with the law. It's us in our response. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. There's that word, condemnation, here in that translation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. God's good commandment for his own good. He uses it. Satan Trinity. Verse 14. The law is good then. The trouble is not the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery, with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Is this you? Is this me? It's me? Is it you? Do you live under condemnation? Many of you do. He's saying he doesn't live under condemnation, but he's telling us his struggle here with this sin. And yet he says there is no, in just a few verses, I've taken all this time. He goes right here and he comes, I'm reading all this to you. Now we're going to talk about his personal struggle. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, but there is no condemnation for him and for others who live a Christian life. No condemnation. And refuse to live by that. We'll get into this. He could be guilty all his life, feel guilt for the death of Christians because he was guilty of it. But in his ignorance, he said he did these things. And when God called him, of course, he spoke about it in the book of Galatians, a little therapeutic thing there, I'm sure, but also trying to help other people to see how far God had brought him and so forth. But if he hadn't repented of that thoroughly and was expunged of the guilt, it would have stained his ministry forever. He would be doing things to try and earn some kind of what's the word? to be absolved of it. I will do certain things. You know, there's certain churches that you do. You say these many prayers. You say this act of contrition. You do this much and you do this and you do that. And then that will kind of make it okay. And that just feeds the problem. See? Anyway, let's move on. So verse 15, I don't understand myself at all. What I really want to do, what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. Why does he hate sin? Because he's in agreement with the law. Well, this just turns theologians on their ear trying to figure this stuff out. I know perfectly well, that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I am in agreement that the law is good. It bothers my conscience, he says, when I sin. Good. And he says, well, that's good because it means I'm in agreement with God. But he says, I am under no condemnation because he's still striving to live by the Spirit. We'll see that in just a minute. I agree the law is good. Verse 17, but I can't help myself because the sin nature inside me makes me do the things that are evil. I know I am rotten through and through as my old sinful nature is concerned. It's not a false humility, it's just a statement. And so are you. So am I. But I'm not under condemnation. I died at baptism. So did you. And at baptism, your relationship to the law changed. You're no longer under the death penalty. You're not under condemnation. Oh, good. Well, then I'll just go send my brains out. Well, if you do that, you never got the picture. So you never understood it. But if you live under the idea of guilt and condemnation, and that somehow you've got to make this past sin, all these evils and things in the past right, you're living under the same kind of curse. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right, he said. I want to, but I can't. Verse 19. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try to do wrong, I do it anyway. When I don't want to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It's that sin within, that sinful nature within me that's doing it. You have a sinful nature that Satan developed and grew inside you. You're not demon possessed, but you have that human nature. Mr. Armstrong spoke a lot about that. And the conversion process is taking that old nature and and cleaning it up and giving you a new nature, which is the mind of Christ and the Father, over a period of time. And he acknowledges, here's the old self that died at baptism. And because it is dying under baptism, I'm no longer under condemnation. He's not denying the nature's there. But he says, that's not who I am now. What I am is a Christian. I'm a new creature in Christ. You read all these things and they're just nice words. But again, the power of Christianity doesn't really hit us when we have this guilt from the past haunting us. Now, verse 21. It seems to be a fact of life. When I want to do right, I inevitably do the wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. That's the other nature that God's developing in him, a love for God's law. And here's the old nature. Which one are we now? We are not under condemnation. This part's gone. And here we are here. But there is another law, we might call it the spiritual, Murphy's spiritual law, at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin that steals within me, that we still have that sinful nature. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Well, wait a minute, that sounds like, well, is he falling into this trap? Let's see. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Next verse. And it was in the letter, there wasn't a new chapter. It was just the next sentence, the next wording. So now, after all that he said, there is no condemnation for those belonging to Christ Jesus, despite all those things he just talked about. For the power of, and then the, let me read it, really should read, for there is no condemnation for them who live in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's not denying he has a fleshly nature, but his goal is to walk by the Spirit. And he acknowledges, because he's striving to walk by the Spirit, he stumbles and concedes. When he does, he walks in the flesh for a while, he repents of that, gets back up, and he moves forward. But he isn't dominated by guilt. Guilt is false humility after a point. There's a time to say, yes, I'm guilty, I repent of that, I've done wrong, that's it. What do I do now? I'll spend the next 50 years just beating myself up. Well, what good is that? It just makes it worse. You're not under condemnation if you've truly accepted Christ and He is, and you've received that sacrifice in faith. Now, we've seen He doesn't say do it with God's law at all. He uses the law so as a measuring rod, if you will, a mirror to reflect back the difference between what Christ is doing and that old nature that He has. And He's saying, yeah, I know that old nature. We spent a lot of time talking about He has that old nature. You have that old nature. I have that old nature. But He says, you know what? God's doing something different here. And I'm breaking free of this. Because I'm not going to wallow in the guilt of the past. That's where Satan wants us to wallow in the guilt. Wallow in the guilt. Now let's talk a little bit about that. What are some things you might do motivated by the guilt to do the right things for the wrong reasons? Again, I think we've covered a few. Just trying to bring a few up that I haven't already brought up. Maybe you did some, I don't know, and I don't have anybody in mind, I don't. I don't know. For some reason, I'm just drawing a blank and bringing something up. Maybe you've been a drunk all your life. But finally, you woke up and now you're no longer a drunk. You know, you got sober and you're staying sober and things are going well. But even though you've repented of it and you're not drinking anymore and you're doing the right thing, you're trying to do the right thing, and there's still that guilt that motivates you. That guilt that motivates you. And so you spend all of your time sort of beating yourself up. You know, like in some of the, a lot of religions, they walk around, and I saw one, I couldn't believe it, they actually used blades of knives and cut their heads. And they were doing it to their babies, some Shiite group. They use these little, like, while you're little, they take it and they just cut their heads, and they're just bleeding, and the pain, and it's a hypnotic type thing, and they probably get into some demon movements and stuff like that. But anyway, in the blood of your ears, the better it is, and the more you draw close to God, it's all false humility. Well, we do that too. We just don't see the blood. We just beat ourselves up forever. Did you know I did that? But I really did that. Cut your throat this time. Have a little tonsillectomy, spiritually speaking. Stop it. There's no condemnation for you. Because you're striving to live your life in the Spirit. But you acknowledge, just like Paul did, well, I have this other nature. And you can't do penance to fix the nature. Let's talk about a few. Maybe we can see ourselves. Different personalities, different kinds of people who, and again, do the right thing for the wrong reasons. I'll try to flesh this out a little bit. There's pleasers. I'm not going to say, but I think I know all of you pretty well. I know the pleasers among you. See? And pleasers, if they're motivated by guilt, basically the kind of people who are high on guilt and high on love. But it's misplaced guilt and it's misplaced love. A pleaser always wants to make something right. And I don't think this would be a surprise to any of you. Percentage-wise, the vast majority of pleasers are who? Female. It's in their nature to be a pleaser, to fix things, to make things right. Is that all necessarily wrong? No. But if you're motivated by a lot of guilt, then you can get into this. We have high guilt, but a lot of love. But again, it's misplaced love. Where, in childbirth, for example, because you have a guilt for whatever reason in the past, the children are misbehaving or the mate's misbehaving, whatever it is, you kind of, well, it's not that bad and it's okay. And you're dealing with it in that way because you're dealing with a lot of guilt from the past. You're dealing with a lot of guilt from the past. See? And they're not really, you know, you don't want to be that kind of person because the love isn't really a proper motivated. It is a properly focused love. I hope I'm making sense to you. Someone who's, let's say a drug addict, and they feel guilty about that. They've stopped that, and they spend the rest of their lives as a counselor. Nothing wrong with that either. But if they do that at the expense of their marriage and their children, because they're assuaging their guilt from the past, well, then that's something wrong with it. What if they say, boy, I want to be a counselor to help people who've been in drug addiction or alcohol addiction, whatever it is, but I want to be motivated for the right reason. I want to help others not to make that mistake. And so you're not just thinking here with your head, but you're thinking more rational in that sense. This kind of person is a pleaser. They love with their hearts, but not with their heads. Let me get a little more of this and just check that out. They sympathize, but they don't analyze. Okay, you've got a pastor who's this way. And you come to them and you say, you know, Mr. So-and-so, I've done X, Y, and Z. Oh, you poor thing! You know, I just love you so much, I just give you a big old hug, you know? And, oh, I wouldn't want to do that with Matthew. He'd break my ribs. But I feel so good. But what is that? Because if I'm motivated by guilt for things in my past, and I'm motivated by guilt, the only way I can make myself feel better is to reach out to somebody else who's doing it. And don't we want to reach out to others? Yes. But you have to be honest with yourself. Why am I responding this way? Why am I responding this way? I have to think, okay, wait a minute. Am I too needy? I need people to come so that I can fix them, so that I can feel important. See? And again, women can marry men who are very, very needy. That way that gives them a sense of fulfillment. And the person is very, very needy. This is perfect. You just kind of drain each other. But they're both motivated by the wrong motives. Now, someone else who's got a lot of guilt in their life, and we'll see how they work, you have controllers. And I know some of you are controllers. You're low on guilt and low on love. You can't see your own self. And you really don't have that. And since you don't, remember Scripture says those who've been forgiven much, love much. This kind of person is controlled. Well, they just feel control the environment, and everything will work out right. What are your problems? You don't have a problem. All you got to do is just think this way and that way, and it's all fixed. Whoa. Now, what if you're the other kind of person? You just wonder, what is wrong with this guy? Low on guilt and low on love. These people are just kind of hard on the hired help. No? Again, I'll just use it as a pastor or whatever, a local elder or a husband or a mate, whatever. You can put it whatever you want. You know, Mr. So-and-so, I really want to, you know, I'm struggling with this and that in my life. Why are you doing that? Stop it. Just get your, here's the truth of God. All you got to do is know the truth of God, apply it, and everything's all right. So what are you moaning to me for? Now, I'm making it a little bit extreme, but there are folks like that who are like this. And their guilt in their lives is they cannot stop and look at themselves. They can only look at others. And you know what? They might even see correctly in your situation, but they cannot look at themselves. And so they judge that other person. But what's motivating them is that false, that guilt in their life. They get that way too long. Another type of person is a withholder. They're high on guilt and low on love. Again, usually a pleaser marries a withholder. I don't want to get too much into the psych stuff. And again, on a one-to-one basis, it's good for us to get into those kind of discussions where we can do it more privately and say, well, see, you're a controller. And that means you don't have much love, you don't have much compassion for people, and you wonder why there's these bloody bodies everywhere. Why is everybody such wimps? And if you're the other kind of person, you're going to look at all this stuff. If you're a pleaser, you're wounded all the time. Especially if you work for a controller. See? Or if you're married to one. Man. See? So anyway, you imagine this kind of thing, a controller as a parent. And some of you are controlling parents, and some of you are the other kind of parent. The pleaser parent. Oh, Johnny, we make excuse after excuse after excuse. Well, the controller is the other extreme. But all of these things are because there's guilt driving us. There's a guilt that's driving us. Genuine lovers, and when you find those kind of people, you find jewels. They're low on guilt and high on love. They know that when they've repented, it's gone. They're not under condemnation. The whole thing about the different kinds of people is that when someone comes up to me and they say, you know, Mr. DeMoor, I need to know if I did wrong. I need to know if this was all right. I need to know if this, well, that's fine on an every now and then basis. But if you're coming up all the time, am I wrong here? Did I do wrong here? Did I do wrong there? I'm going to start telling you, why are you asking me? You should go to God and ask Him to get rid of your guilt. And I don't want you to stop coming and asking. But I have to teach you, don't depend on me. You need to learn to ask God for that help. Ask God, Father, if I'm wrong in this area, convict me of it. And maybe you heard it in this sermon. Maybe your neighbor will say something and you go, whoa, that was an answer to prayer. Maybe somebody in the church will say, I don't know, maybe read an article. But what I also, that kind of person is riddled with guilt and fear. Get over that, because you have to understand, you're not under condemnation anymore. Stop living in that past. Stop living in that past. And again, to that the kind of genuine lover is low on guilt and high on love. They know how to sympathize, but it's healthy sympathy. That's a healthy sympathy. You know, I'm really sorry you're going through this trial. And we walk in and go, you talk to this person, you try to encourage that person, but it's healthy. It's not, you're not trying to find soothing and consolation in your life by helping this other person. It's genuinely you just care for them. That's what you want to do. That's a healthy marriage, isn't it? That's a good relationship there. It's good at work or whatever it may be. Again, maybe you might think of some people that just anyway, we'll beat this thing to death. Let's go now to Luke 15. If we can learn that when in our lives we're not under condemnation, but you and I know, okay, we understand that. Maybe I help you understand it better today than before. But you also know, well, that means I'm not going to make license to go out and sin. You know better than that. That's not what God teaches. But I don't have to carry the guilt forever. It's gone. Christ carried that for me. If that sounds Protestant, so be it. He carried that penalty for me. And I now am a new creature in Christ. Look at Paul. He admitted he still had that nature. You still have that nature. I still have that nature. But I'm not condemned. There's no condemnation on me if I strive to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And when I realize I've walked by the flesh, I repent of it. And I don't beat myself up forever. See? You get on and get going with it. It's behind me now. Now, why would we have a conscience towards sin? Because we love God and we love His law. Luke 15, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Dad, give me the money you owe me that falls to me. And he wants his inheritance. So he divided it to them, his livelihood. So dad lost half his wealth right there by letting him do that. When was the last time God stopped you from doing something? Okay. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possession with prodigal living, just sinful living. But when he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. It's all gone. He's blown it all. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he's in another country, and was sent into the fields to feed pigs. Can you imagine a little Jewish boy having to do this now? And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the corn cobs, if you will, cob pods, as they call it, that the pigs were eating, and not one, and no one to give him anything. He was starving. The pigs were higher on the feed order than he was. But when he came to himself, he finally woke up. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare that I may, and I perish with hunger? You know, I'm here starving. I will rise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Right? That's what Paul said he did in Romans 7. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, he has guilt, and it's well-founded guilt, and he should have guilt. But is it properly placed here? Well, we'll see. And he rose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and condemned him. You stupid idiot. I knew when I gave you this money, you would blow it. You dummy. Is that what God does? Well, obviously you see the parallel here. No. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven, and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Have we ever felt that way when we repent? Either initially at baptism or now, years after baptism? Yeah. And that this is good remorse. It's good repentance. And that's good guilt. But the father said to his servant, bring out one of the robes, put it on him, put a ring on his fingers, back in the family, and sandals on his feet. He is no longer under condemnation. But the son could spend the rest of his life beating himself up for what he had done. And if he would, he'd waste his life for false guilt. Put your past behind you. And the way you do that is understand you're not under condemnation. You've repented. Look, we could all hang each other, couldn't we? Who's the carnal one here? Well, we got plenty of rope. Not many trees here in West Texas, but we can make some scaffold. And I'll hang you, and you hang me, and everybody hang Leo, and we'll all hang each other. Well, what good is that? All a bunch of dead corpses feeling sorry for ourselves. Mourning over what is already under the blood of Christ. Huh? And the dad says, bring the fatted calf, apply the offering. It's an offering. And Christ is an offering, isn't he? Bring the fatted calf, verse 23, and kill it, and let us eat and make merry, for my son was dead in trespasses and sins, see, and is alive, Romans 6, 4. He was lost, but now he's found, and they began to be merry, all of them. Ah, almost. Now the older son was in the field, and he was there doing the right thing for the wrong reason. He was there, well, brother's blown half the wealth of the family, but I'll stay here, and when the old man dies, I'll get the rest. And I got the land, I got all that. But his motivation was wrong. Oh, he was doing the right thing. He didn't leave. But he stayed, but he was doing it for the wrong reason. And that became apparent when you see this. The son was in the field, verse 25, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother is coming because he's received him safe and sound. Your father has killed a fatted calf. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, I've served you all these years, and I've been serving you, doing the right thing, but I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Was his heart right? And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who was devoured your living with harlots, and he did, and killed the fatted calf for him, he doesn't understand anything about repentance, does he? Man doesn't understand anything about repentance. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. He was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he's alive again and was lost and is found. And you know the old song that goes with that. Now, a healthy repentance on this young man's part is, yes, I made those mistakes. I've repented of it, and now is a new day, and now I move forward. And if I want to help somebody and not be motivated by false guilt, when somebody starts going down that road, I'm going to sit down with them and say, let me tell you a story. When I was a young man, I did this. Now, you may not want to hear that, but I just want you to know what I did. And you talk to that person and you try to help him or her to see where they're wrong, and you try to help them to see where they're headed. And that's all you can do. And if they go off and do their own thing, and they come and repent, and they come back, then you see the story here, how you handle it. An unhealthy way of doing it is once you try to help somebody and they reject you, now you're all down and out. Why would you try to help them? So you could feel better to help them. And they didn't accept my offer of help. So I really feel bad. Why? Because I needed them to accept my offer of help because I'm still carrying the guilt around from my past. And the only way I can feel good about that is to look like I'm doing the right thing, but do it for the wrong reason. That's what those other points I brought up to you. Instead of saying, well, you know, they made the same mistake I made. I'm afraid that they'll come to their senses. And when you see them coming back towards you, and they say, man, I've been stupid. Say, I know. I've been there, done that too. And you accept them. You're not making license of the sin. These are the things that God wants us to do. Let's take a look here briefly here. Hebrews 10, 2. Hebrews 10. There's many other verses, but I'm running out of time. One point here, I hope you'll ask, am I being motivated by guilt? If I am, no wonder I'm not getting anywhere. That's why I keep repenting over the same thing over and over and over, because I'm really being motivated by guilt. And when I repent over the same thing again, I kind of feel better for a little bit. It's like taking drugs. It works for a while. It dulls the pain. And pretty soon it won't work. All right. Anyway, Hebrews 10, verse 2. Hebrews 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered these sacrifices? For the worshippers, once purified, once they have no more guilt, would have no more conscience towards sin. In the Old Testament, they would offer these offerings all the time. And he says you wouldn't have to continue to do these offerings if they were truly purified, if their guilt, true guilt, had been lifted from them. But in those sacrifices in the Old Testament, there is a reminder in verse 3 of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. We know that. Now go down to verse 22. Where do we go here? 22. Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, not with guilt. A true heart full of assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. False guilt is an evil conscience. You still haven't forgiven yourselves. And our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up one another in love and good works, and so forth. This is talking about having that pure conscience, especially in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, a true repentant heart, not motivated by a false sense of guilt. Well, I'm just no good. I'll never amount to anything.
Oh, no, no.
Stop it. How can Christ live in you with that? In full assurance of faith. All right, I see the sinful nature, but that's not me. That's that old nature that Satan put in me. Christ is doing something new in me. That's what my life is now. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You don't have to carry the guilt anymore, in other words. Because Christ did it for you. 1 John 1. We've read this many times. 1 John 1. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. So it's not new, it's just new in its application, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you. It's not new, but it is. It's new in the sense of how it's being applied. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brothers in the darkness until now. All right? Now, I want to go now to, I think I may have told you one, I was in chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. All right, now I want to go to chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, I think that's what I told you first, sorry. So the first one is chapter 2, 7 through 9, and now I want to go to chapter 1, 7 through 9, same book. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all past sins. Does it say that? It sins now. Just like Paul, he could see in his life he had that. That's his old nature. Acknowledge the old nature. I am motivated by false guilt. And even in that false guilt, I can beat myself up and just feel so bad about myself that I can just feel so good that I feel so bad. Okay? Instead of repent, I don't have to carry this guilt anymore. I don't have to carry it anymore. I've repented before God. It's behind me. It's under the blood of Christ. Even God forgets. See? Now, verse 7 again. We're under the blood of Christ, last part of the verse, and it cleanses us from all sin. If we accept in true faith that the past is forgiven. If we say we have no sin, that's not our problem, I don't think. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We can't say, well, now that I'm under the blood of Christ, I can't sin. I don't think we have that issue. I've talked to anybody who thinks that. We're the other side of the fence. I'm a Christian and I'm still sinning, so I must be a bad Christian. And again, am I making license to sin? God forbid. We doing it at the law? Well, we wouldn't do it at the law. I wouldn't know what sin was. God forbid. See how Paul is constantly defending himself? We have to be careful. If we confess our sins after baptism and after being raised out of the baptismal tank, he was faithful and just to forgive our sins after conversion and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why are you carrying guilt? If we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And again, I don't think that applies to us. We know we've fallen short. Acts 13:9. It's really wonderful. You see somebody who's had a really rough life. They violated God's law, went off and did some really dumb things. And maybe they grew up in the church, maybe they didn't, I don't know. But you see a really changed life. Man, that's refreshing. You just, wow. Look what God can do. And they're not just walking around. Well, Paul didn't walk around for the next 30 years of his life after he was converted. Maybe it was 40 years, whatever. He didn't walk around, I've always killed Christians. I'm just no good, I guess. I guess I'll just keep trying, but I don't think I'm a very good Christian. What could God do with that? Have a nice pity party. Oh, poor Paul. Oh, you poor guy. You killed Christians. Yes, I killed Christians. Can you imagine? Oh, I just don't get it. I don't know. Oh, shut up.
And Paul knew when he repented, he was under the blood of Christ, it was behind him. Did he think about it? Sure he did. But he didn't. It wasn't false guilt. He says, I'm going to motivate myself. Do you think that just, I'm thinking about this when I was taking a bath. You know, that seems to be when most of my inspiration hits me. It's in the tub or in the shower. I don't know what that says about me. But anyway, I was thinking, you know, when Paul was being beaten by his Jewish brethren, and a couple points he was stoned, probably even to death, and maybe God resurrected him. It's hard to know. But at least he was taken as dead, and he was being stoned and imprisoned. Do you think he said, you stupid idiots, how can you possibly be treating me like this? If he had false humility, false guilt, that's what it would be. But instead he said, no, that was me 30 years ago. That was me doing that. So how can I hate them for doing it to me? Because in their ignorance, they don't know any better. You see, they just didn't know. He didn't know. And when he came to repentance, he repented of it. It was behind him. And he says, I want to learn from that. And I want it to be the right kind of learning, not based on guilt. The guilt is on Christ. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. See, we read that stuff and we don't get it. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. We are at peace with God after conversion. Even when we have our struggles, as Paul did, he was the man who gave us his struggles and said, there is no condemnation for us if we walk by the Spirit. And he even says, here I still find this dichotomy in myself. Acts 13:39. I've read it to you now. Let's start in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man has preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him everyone who believes is justified, declared innocent, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses can't justify you at all. Are we doing away with the law? God forbid. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Well, the law can't justify you. All it can do is convict you of sin. And it can't even do that unless God calls you. The law is there to show us what sin is. And it says you're justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay? Stop living in false guilt. The past is behind you. If you're a truly converted individual, you've been in the baptismal tank, you've repented of your past, it's gone. It's under the blood of Christ. And now, you realize that. Learn lessons from the past, but you don't have to carry the guilt anymore. You don't have to carry the guilt anymore. And a sin that you sin tomorrow, and you repent of it, and you refuse to carry the guilt, but you, and without making a license of sin, you say to the Father, forgive me. And I ask you to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to them on my behalf. Because he carried the guilt for me. And then examine yourself. Why am I susceptible in that area? And think about this sermon and start applying some of those other areas. And you'll begin to gain on these issues. You begin to put them truly behind you. Because you're not going to be carried around by that guilt anymore. Let's conclude by going back to Romans again. Verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, that final judgment passed, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Keep that in mind so you can recognize false guilt when it comes into your life and let that become something in your past, because you don't have to live like that anymore. And again, the power of Christ in you can grow and grow and grow. You become more and more effective as a Christian.